Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's so great to be able to come together on a day like today. And I mean what I said earlier. I long for the day. Sometimes I wish that we could have a time-traveling machine thing. You know, there are a whole bunch of things I'd go and visit. I'd go and visit David with Goliath. I just want to see that thing happen. And I'd go and visit a whole bunch of things. But one of the things I think I wouldn't just visit for the moment. I'd want to hang around for quite some time. Is I'd love to go back to just after Jesus died and spend some time with the early church and watch them live and the boldness with which they proclaim Christ. I love something that's inside of the early church when they come together and they get threatened. They say, no, don't preach in this name of Jesus anymore. We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to chop your heads off. We're going to kill you if you keep using and preaching this name of Jesus. And they get together and they come before God and they say, God of heaven and earth, look at the threats. Does that mean I'm meant to be finished? Break time. The tuck shop's open. Look at the threats that they're bringing upon us. God, they're saying we can't preach in your name. They want to kill us. But God, our prayers give us boldness to proclaim the name of Christ. And I just love that something that God had done in their heart. And there's just a boldness stirring in the modern church as well. It's quite an unheard of thing in modern politics, just in the last week, just over a week, both Barack Obama and David Cameron have quoted scripture in speeches. I mean, for two world leaders like that to quote scripture, that doesn't happen anymore. And this is the boldness rising up, just the word of God coming to the fore again. And I pray that they'll continue to do that, that, you know, world leaders would just say, I don't care what people think or don't think, but the truth is Jesus. And that's exactly almost the passage that David Cameron quoted, that he is the light and the Prince of Peace. And he came into a dark world to bring light. And my prayer is that more and more people, more and more of us would continue to turn to Scripture. And part of me wishes today we could just all sit here and just in a big circle and open our Bible and just share just what God's saying to us from Scripture. Each one just take a time to share. And I just want to read a couple of passages with us. First passage in Matthew chapter 11. We got it up there. And one of the things that's so beautiful about today, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that's really not beautiful about today. I think anybody who understands anything about history knows that Christianity and Christmas aren't really the same thing. That Christmas is very much a pagan tradition. It's been incorporated into a Christian lifestyle, and pretty much most of what we traditionally would do as under the banner of Christmas isn't Christian. It comes from pagan feasts and a whole bunch. Even the dates today has got absolutely nothing to do with Jesus' birth. But still, as Sean said just now, there's something beautiful in the fact that all across the world, the name of Jesus today is lifted high. And we can hold on to that and trust God to walk away from all the other rubbish associated with the day, a whole bunch of stuff that people put a Christian label on, but it's got absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Most of the traditions and the stuff we'll do with our families later today are so far removed away from Christ. They're just pagan things, but you know, the name of Jesus gets lifted high, and truth will prevail if we continue to proclaim truth. But one of the beautiful things is we come together in a day like today, and you know, the beauty of the gospel is so broad and so big. And one of the things is that there's a God up in heaven, as we sang tonight, who looks down on us and he loves us. And he loves us so much that he looked down and he said, there's no ways I'm going to leave you guys the way you are, but I'm going to send my son, my only son. I'm going to send him down to you. And not only did Jesus come from heaven, but he was sent from heaven with a specific mandate and a purpose. And he came down from heaven. And as he came to us, he didn't just come to us to spend time with us. He came as a postman, in a sense. bearing an invitation for us to come to him. That as God came, he didn't just come and reach down to us. He came and reached down to us and he says, guys, come to me. And that's what we see here in Matthew 11. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And today is that celebration that he came, but he came bringing an invitation to us. He came bringing this beautiful, better than any wedding invitation, saying, come and come to life and fulfillment, to life that overflows, to life not as the world gives it, not as we think we should have life, but life as the author designed for us to have life. And today, my prayer as well, just across the world, is that every person who names the name of Jesus would get confronted with a question. It's not up there in Matthew 16. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says to them, who do people say that I am? Some say you're a good man. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then Jesus stops and he says, okay, that's fantastic what everybody else says, but you guys around me, who do you say I am? And the beautiful revelation that Simon Peter has, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds and he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But every one of us, we need to be confronted and we need to ask ourselves the question, who do we say that he is? Is he just a prophet, a good man, somebody who lived and is a great example? Or is he exactly who he says he is? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder how Christmas would look if rather than reading a genealogy on Christmas Day, we'd read Revelations on Christmas Day. Rather than reading about a baby in a manger, we read about a risen Christ coming on a white horse, treading the winepress of the wrath of the Almighty God, coming with the legions of the angels behind him. I think that's a beautiful Christmas scripture, just to sit down and to look and to say, God sent this King of Kings in baby form to be gentle and lowly in heart, but he's back in heaven riding his white horse again, and he's coming for his bride. Out of his mouth protrudes a sharp two-edged sword. His eyes are like flames of fire. I wonder if we, as our families come together today, if maybe some of you are going to be asked to read from Scripture, rather than go to the beginning of Jesus' birth, go to Revelation chapter 1 or Revelation chapter 19 and say, guys, do you want to know what Jesus looks like today? Here he is. He's coming today. He's coming back in majesty and in glory. And he says, as this great King of Kings, that he's got a yoke for us, a burden which is easy and a burden which is light. But not when viewed in the ways of the world. When we look at the burden of Christ in the ways of the world, it's not so light and it's not so easy. Because as beautiful as this invitation is that Jesus comes to bring us, it's inherently an invitation to die. It's not only an invitation to life, but it's an invitation to walk away from life that earth holds before us, to lay aside an old, a fallen nature. In Luke chapter 9, we read a little bit about the same invitation. Remember in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come to me, everybody. In Luke 9, he says, yes, everybody come, but when you come, you must understand there's a protocol how we come. He says here, to them all. I love our scripture just emphasizes that fact. He's not speaking to a couple of individuals here. He hasn't taken one guy aside and he said, for you, this is what I'm asking for you. He says to everybody who can listen, and I believe by implication to all of us today, he says to us all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, is himself destroyed or lost? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. As beautifully sweet as that invitation to life and to come to God is, it's an invitation to death. To death, to our fallen, our godless nature, and a removal of everything that doesn't reflect God. And if we look at that through the eyes of the world, it's a heavy burden. It's a hard thing. But there's something so beautiful that happens when God comes and He just makes us look differently at the world, and we get a glimpse of Him in heaven. We get a glimpse, just a tiny little peek into that which He has for us. And then all of a sudden, dying doesn't become such a bad thing. It becomes a beautiful thing. Maybe if you think of the prodigal son, many of us will know the story. This young man who comes to his father and says, "Dad, you're a rich guy. You've got a whole bunch of stuff. And I'm living in your house, but I don't like living in your house. So I've got a better plan. Give me the stuff that's mine, on the natural stuff. Give me my money, my inheritance, and I'm going to go and make my own life, a better life." This boy goes and he lives his own life and he wastes all the money and he spends it all and he ends up in a pigsty, which is the worst place a little Jewish boy can find himself. He's in a pigsty and he's eating the pig's food. Scripture says so beautifully, when he came to himself. Can you imagine that kid sitting there throwing tantrums, blaming everybody for the predicament he's in? He's sitting there and he's blaming, maybe it's my dad's fault, it's my mom's fault, it's my brother's fault. I've got this older brother and he always got everything. It's his fault I'm in this pigsty. It's my friend's fault. And eventually scripture says when he came to himself. And I can imagine him sitting there and he comes to himself and he realizes, me, I'm not so cool. There's a whole bunch in me and the only reason I'm in this position is because of me. And it's so beautiful when we come to that spot and we realize, God, we sang it tonight, you are good when there's nothing good in me. Scripture says, you know when there's something good in you? Never. All of our most righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. When the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to look down in ourselves and to see that we are so far removed from God, then Jesus says, do you want to have life and life in abundance? Come to me, all who are thirsty and heavy laden. But your coming to me means that you walk away from stuff that the world holds dear. There's a beautiful example we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. Something that makes the new birth so special is that our eyes get open. I love that moment when an unbeliever gets what Scripture called born again. It's like a whole new life starts because the Holy Spirit comes and He opens our lives and He gives us this life. Nicodemus wrestled with it in John chapter 3. He was like, but how am I meant to get born again? Must I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus was like, no, Nicodemus. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But that which is born of spirit is spirit. There's a moment where the Holy Spirit breathes a life being born inside of us. And all of a sudden we realize this God of heaven has got a life for me that is so far removed from this life that I have on earth without Him. See, true life is not, as the world would often have us believe, the fulfillment of all who we are. It's the renewal in us of what He already is. The gospel is not that I must become a better me. No, the gospel is become, I mustn't be me, I must become Christ, become Christ. I love how Paul writes at one stage, he prays and he says, my prayer for you, I labor in prayer like childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. We're not meant to become better me's or better you's. We're meant to allow God to transform and to change us away from me and away from you into the image of Christ in everything we do, everything we are. And I love how the Apostle Paul is such a beautiful example. If I had a time travel machine, the Apostle Paul would meet me in a couple of places. I'd be waiting for him, knowing where he's about to be. In Galatians 2 verse 20, he writes, sums it up so beautifully. He says, and I believe this should be a motto for every one of us as believers. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That should be the credo of every Christian. That my life is not my own. It's not even I living anymore. My own hopes, my own desires, my own dreams, my own plans. You know, I've walked away from all of that. I've sacrificed it. God, take my life and let it be all for you and for your glory. In Philippians, he expands a little bit on this, speaking about having everything in the flesh and in the natural, having done everything right, being part of the covenant as the Old Testament covenant was. And in the flesh, he should have everything. If anybody could trust in the flesh and the things of the natural, he could. And then he writes here in verse 7 and he says, but what things were gained to me in my past life before I met Christ, these things I have counted for loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. See, the beauty of today is not so much that Jesus came, as beautiful as that is. The beautiful thing is that he came to die. That he came to look at your life and to my life and to say, you're in a serious mess and you need some help. And I'm coming to bring help. I'm going to lay my life down and give it all. And I'm going to call you to life and abundance, life overflowing, John 10 verse 10. That I may have life and life in abundance. Jesus says he came to give us that. But it's not life as the world thinks or life as the world gives. The Apostle Paul said so beautifully here, everything that he used to have, which he thought was so precious and beautiful, he understands is worth nothing. And I wonder, as we sit here today, I find this passage incredibly challenging, personally. And I wonder if we sit here today and we go and look at the things, God, what are the things in my life that I truly value? Do I value the things and the ways of the world? Do I value that which the world esteems and the world places value on? Do I do that which gives me attention and affirmation from people? Or have I counted all of that loss? And God, my only desire in the whole of life is that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. God, is that what beats inside of my heart day in and day out, God, that I want to know Jesus? Jesus, I want to be with you. Jesus, I want to experience you. Jesus, I want you to speak to me and teach me and train me and lead me. And God, as you do that inside of my life, God, let there be an overflow and an outflow, and the people around me become hungry for Jesus too. This is beautiful life that Jesus holds before us. He says, if anyone has burdens and is heavy laden, come to me and I'm going to give you life. And the life which I'm going to give you looks so different to the life that you know. But its burden is easy and its yoke is light. Are we seeking absolute fulfillment in the things of Christ or in the things of the world? I love how John Piper puts it. He says, you and I, we glorify God most. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we find our total fulfillment, satisfaction, joy in Jesus. When nothing gives us as much excitement as spending time in his word and in his presence about his business. Jesus came to demonstrate that for us. I love as a little kid, Jesus gets lost and they look for him all over the place and they can't find him. You know where they find him? In his dad's house about his dad's business. He comes as an example to say, do you want to find life and joyfulness? And there's this kid and all these old people sitting around him and they're amazed at the wisdom this kid has. Later on in their life, they'll realize this isn't just any kid. This isn't like you and me, a spirit that gets born into this life and lives on for eternity. This is a spirit, a person, a being that has already lived for eternity and is just coming for earth and will continue to live for eternity. A beautiful Jesus who's come to live in our lives. The people of Israel would, after 400 years of slavery, Jesus comes and he cuts them free from their slavery. Many of us as Christians, we can so identify, I think, with the story. One of my favorite stories, we'll read it now in Numbers 21. We're watching Moses a lot in my house. My in-laws have been staying with us for the last week. And I think they've now watched Moses 72 times in 4 days with Lisa, Prince of Egypt. It's on repeat, and Lisa just loves Moses, Perde, all other crazy stuff. And then this guy, Moses, pushes off a big scaffolding thing. And this Egyptian guy falls. And the other day, Lisa was watching it, and this guy falls, and he just watched him fall. Oof. He falls to his death. But after 400 years of slavery, God raises up Moses, and he brings the people of Egypt the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of this old place of slavery. As a picture of your and my life living in slavery to the ways of the world. And he sends a Redeemer. He sends Moses, a type picture of Jesus, to set them free. And Moses comes to set them free. And they go. And the only problem is for them to go into the promised land. They need to pass through a little bit of desert. A short piece of desert. It's not a big piece. Anyone who's got a map would know that. And they don't listen to God when he speaks. And they end up spending a long time there. If I were to time travel, that's not where I'd go. And now they're moving into the promised land. And the journey from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, which is pretty interesting if you just think a little bit about the passage we've been speaking about recently. Just Jacob and Israel. Jacob and Esau. Esau was Edom. And here once again in the midst of the people of Israel going somewhere, Jacob's offspring, they get confronted with Esau's offspring. They've got to walk around them because of just the enmity that had been between those two. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And I wonder how many of us as Christians, as we follow Christ, he sets us free from Egypt, from the place where we'd been. Jesus comes into our life. It's amazing, these powerful miracles. The Red Sea opens. God sets us free in a powerful way. And as we're walking in the purpose of God towards the promised land, we become discouraged. We become tired. We want to give up a little bit. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, and they start getting crazy like we get crazy. And they say to Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." Now, before we speak about the worthless bread, the first bit of that sentence is a big lie, because every time they need water, they say to Moses, "Moses, we want water." And Moses goes to a rock, and he speaks to the rock, and water comes out. They say there's no food, and the reality is if they were just to look around them, they'd see there were thousands of sheep traveling with them. They took a massive plunder. They took a whole gold of Egypt went with them, and all the livestock too, if you read scripture. There is lots of food all over the place. The only problem is it's hard work now because they have to make it themselves. It's hard work now because, you know, being free from slavery has got some challenges that comes along with it as well. Being a slave in a sense is easy, but being free from slavery means I've got to be responsible for my own life now. And all of a sudden this reality begins to dawn on them, and they complain, and then they're so, our soul loathes this worthless bread. This worthless bread is called what? Manna. They say, "God, we're hungry." God says, "No problem." And the next morning they wake up and there's bread on the ground all over the place. And they call it what? Can you imagine the little kids like Lisa running around picking up what? What? And so what do they call it? What? The way we name a cat in our house as well. We got a new cat the last week. And the cat's got a name, apparently Jenny. But we got the cat, and the cat meowed all the time. So guess what the cat's name is? Meow. Meow, meow. And little kids name stuff. They're naming cool things. So they came and they named this bread what? Manna, that's what the word means. Every morning they wake up and God's giving them manna from heaven. And they look and say, "God, this bread you're giving, we hate it. Our soul loathes this worthless bread." And I wonder how often as Christians, that's exactly the way we relate to the things of God. God gives us daily bread, food. We don't learn to treasure it for what it is, for the gift that he's giving us. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people. many of the people of Israel died. I love the story in Africa. This is one of the stories I love preaching about because you can really get into it. You've got the guy in his tent in the morning and he wakes up and he needs to go to the bathroom. And early morning, he gets up and as he walks out, there's this, I don't know what a fiery serpent is, but a snake, maybe a red snake, I don't know exactly. And the snake bites him. Within a couple of minutes, you know, he's shouting and he's screaming. And a few moments later, he dies. And news of this spreads all around him. Obviously, people get stuck in their tents. I'm not coming out of my tent if there's snakes all over the place. You know, I'm climbing up somewhere where, that's what I'm doing, where the snakes are not getting it close to me. And all these people are dying. And it's interesting, they've just been complaining against Moses and the pawpaw hits the fan and who do they run to? They run to Moses. It's weird how that works. So the people came to Moses and they said, "We have sinned for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." So Moses prays for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. It shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and when he put it on a pole, and he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent, a real one, had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now this is a pretty crazy story. Just think about the logistics here. Moses has to make a snake on a pole. Put it up on a pole so that every one of a million plus people can see it easily. I wonder how big the snake was. I wonder how high the pole was that he put the snake on. But eventually he makes a snake, and it's obviously a pretty quick thing, and he puts it up on a high, big pole. So now the guy gets bitten, and his buddy says to him, "Listen, I know you've been bitten," and this is going to sound really crazy, but Moses put a snake up on a mountain, on a, like a hill thing, I don't know, a pole. "If you look at that snake, you're going to be okay." And maybe this was the intellectual, intelligent guy walking around there. And he's saying, "Don't be ridiculous. How is my looking at a pole going to make me better?" And that guy's got a decision to make. He doesn't have to look at the pole. The price of not looking at the pole means he dies. Or he can say, "Listen, as foolish and as stupid as this is, let me just look at the pole." And he looks at the pole, and guess what? He gets to live. And I love this picture because I believe this is such a picture of the time we're in today. So many people, we tell them about Jesus, they hear about Jesus, and they're going to say, "Don't be stupid. How is looking at a pole going to change my life?" And we try and get intellectual, and we try and get clever, and this is a literal story, this really happened. And the reality is everything in Scripture is a little literal story. I love how God wants to challenge every fiber of our intellectualism, and he starts with probably one of the biggest challenges for all of us. He says, "In the beginning, the earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep." And then what does God do? He speaks. And in 6 days, he creates heaven and earth. Now, how many people today, that's such a stumbling block, because how can we fathom a God that is so big that he can just speak and he can actually make earth just because he wants to? And then God comes back to it in Hebrews and he says, "By faith, we believe that the heavens were framed out of things which did not exist." Paraphrasing. God comes back in Hebrews and he says, "By faith, we know that God created the heavens and the earth." It's a faith step. It's a belief thing. And there's a world out there shouting and kicking and screaming. And the reality is just, their question is, how can a God be this big? Well, he is this big and bigger. And he starts right at the beginning. And just to freak us out a little bit more, he has a guy, Jonah, thrown into the water. And a big fish comes and swallows him. And he's inside the fish for 3 days. A real fish inside of his belly. Eventually, the fish spits him out once Jonah gets to real life. And so throughout Scripture, there's a whole bunch of stuff that God's put there just to freak our heads out. Paul writes about it as well. He says, "We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ." To the Jews, it's an offense. It's a stumbling block because it's not about all their rules and regulations. But to the Greeks, to the thinking people, do you know what it is? It's foolishness. And I love that Scripture is foolishness to the world, but life to those who find it. And everyone who looks at the bronze serpent, he lives. And so we carry on. And in John chapter 10, Jesus reminds us of this story. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I love how God comes back to a story, a literal true story of a miracle that happened. And he says, I did something crazy and stupid so that people would realize that when they just look at that fiery serpent, that bronze thing up on a pole, they're going to be okay. And now I come and everything that happened there was just a picture of what's happening here. And one day I'm going to get lifted up. And I love how the Bible just so explicitly, just in John 10 there says, God so loved the world before that. Verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish. Verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish. Verse 17, that the world through him. This isn't for a couple of individuals and a couple of people. This is God the Father sending his Son Jesus Christ with an open invitation, saying, come. Come. There's actually a story in Scripture where Jesus illustrates this a little bit. He says there was a king, and the king organized a party for his kid, a wedding. He was going to have this big wedding feast, and he sent out invitations to all the other wealthy people, all the people of reputation. And he sends out his invitation. He says, come. And the messengers come back and say, sorry, the people don't want to come. They've got their business to do. They've got this to do. They've got that to do. They've got their farming operation to look after, etc. And the dad says, well, in that case, go out and invite everybody who wants to come. And he gets really upset. And we don't have to go into the story now. He gets really upset to the people who didn't want to come. And he says, go invite everybody. And all but everybody comes. And as everybody comes, the highways and the byways, there's one guy who's not dressed appropriately. And the dad says, come here, leave. As much as you want to be, as much as the invitation is open to you, you can only come if you're willing to at least dress up for the occasion. And Jesus says, that's exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. That there's an invitation given to all of us to come. Jesus comes down from heaven to earth, a baby in a manger, as an invitation. And his whole life is about inviting us back to the Father, to relationship. And he goes and at the end he says, as much as I want to invite you to come, there's one more thing I need to enable you to come, and that is I need to break the veil. I need to tear the separation between God and man, and the only way to do that is by me giving my blood. And he goes and dies on the cross and restores us back to presence, back in, to allow us into the presence of the living God. He says, come. The veil is torn. The presence is open. Come. But as you come, understand that come dressed appropriately. Come dressed not with the things and the ways of this world, but come dressed saying, God, my old life, it's going to die. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My life, the Philipness inside of me has been crucified. And the only desire in me is that Christ will be formed in me. I'm going to ask us to stand this morning, and then I want to pray with us. Because for many of us, we maybe can relate a little bit just to our last verse here, in Revelation chapter 3. It's Jesus speaking to the lukewarm church. For those of you not familiar with what's happening in Revelations, John, the Apostle John, has just had an open vision, and he's sort of up in heaven, seeing what's going on in heaven. God speaks to him, the angel speaks to him and says, everything is here, write it down. And he's sort of writing down this open vision. And as he's writing it down, God speaks to him for a whole bunch of certain churches. And he says, to this angel in this church, write. And to this angel in this church, write. And then he says to the messenger, the church of Laodicea, I've got a special, you guys are lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold. I'm going to spit you out. Just be hot or be cold. That works better for me, God says. And then it's interesting that lukewarm church, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. It's interesting, of all the churches he speaks to, this is the only church where Jesus is outside. He's standing outside and he's knocking and he's saying, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That's a beautiful promise. Don't know if you ever thought about that promise. But that last verse there, 21, to him who overcomes, do you know what Jesus is having an invitation for us there? He says, I've got a throne in heaven for you. Not just any throne, my throne. You know who's meant to be seated on that throne? Yes, Jesus, obviously. But what does he say there? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Jesus is having an invitation to life before us in this earth and in the next. He says, I want you to have life and life in abundance. You need to die to yourself, to your own desires. For many of us in our lives, on certain areas of our lives, he's standing at the door, the gentleman that he is. The legions of angels all around him at his beck and call, but he's knocking on the door. And for some of us, like me, just this last couple of months, he's just been knocking on the door. Not in the sense of coming in for the first time. You know the songs we've been singing, take my life and let it be all for you, for your glory. So if God's just saying, but do you really mean that? Really everything? Another beautiful song, it'll be my joy to say your will, your way. And then God says, okay, I want you to do this. And then all of a sudden, it's not my joy to do it his will, his way. It becomes hard and it becomes rough. Just last week, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I can't remember. I was at a wedding in Tarkastan. And in the car on the way there, the Holy Spirit speaks to me. And I was asked, amongst other things, to do the Tafelgebet, the prayer at the reception. The Holy Spirit just dropped something in my spirit. I realized he's asking me to be the party pooper. Here's inside of me this wrestling. God, I don't know these people. Probably never going to see any of them again. And Jesus says, exactly. So there's nothing to be ashamed of, but even more, I want to meet them. Are they going to let me use you to meet them? So it was time for Tafelgebet eventually at the reception. His joy, my joy to do it his will, his way. Never seen people so quiet after a prayer in my life before. Normally they're quiet during the prayer, not afterwards. But just standing up, and just for the sake of the couple getting married who's passionate about Jesus, the only problem is most of their friends are. Just praying and just binding the spirit of alcoholism just in a simple way and saying, God, as we're here to celebrate this wedding, God, we want you more than we want anything else, Lord God. God, we're not here today to get drunk. We're not here today to run off the alcohol and to drink the bar empty. God, we want to know you and have your spirit infuse us and fill us with your being. Just standing up and just praying a bold prayer along those lines. And immediately you can just pick up this atmosphere has changed. Because somebody's been willing to say, I'll be the party pooper for the cause of Christ here. Because I can just be the nice guy and these guys can carry on messing up their lives. Or I can stand up and be obedient to Christ and trust God that somebody, somewhere is going to get what God is wanting you to understand. That's what God's been challenging me on a lot. Just His will, His way. When I sing that, when I say that, do I mean that? Or are they just nice words which I know is the right thing to say? I'm going to ask us to close our eyes and I want to pray for us. Maybe you're here today and it's the first time that you're going to pray this prayer to say, Jesus, I want to lay down my life for you. Because it's not about my life and my hope, God. Jesus is about you and your glory. Or maybe like me, God just speaking to you and challenging you, and you just want to commit to what He's challenging you on and what He's speaking to you on, to die. Thank God, there's still a big piece of me that needs to die. God, I want to die in a glorious way. Because whoever loses his life will find it. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you, just, you know why you're doing it. Just between you and God, just raise your hand. God, today I choose to die. My own death, whatever that may be. Just raise your hand. There's nothing to be ashamed or embarrassed. Father, I want to thank you for every one of these raised hands. Lord, I want to thank you what you're doing in our hearts and in our lives. That Jesus, you came like Moses, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We can just look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And today, God, we want to say yes to the invitation to life, that we can come and cast our cares and our burdens upon you. We're weary and heavy laden, Lord. But inherently we understand, God, it's an invitation to death too. And we want to die that death. We want to say together with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself. Jesus, come and take over this whole life. Everything I am, everything I do, for your name, for your glory. Amen.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.